Bibles tonight to the book of Joel. And if you've got a Scofield Bible, that is page 933, the book of Joel. And a preacher went to preach one time, and he, I guess his church was trying him out, seeing if they liked him. And he went and he preached on a subject, I forget what it was, and after church somebody got him off to the side and they said, "Preacher, that's good and everything, but Brother so-and-so over there, that might offend him. He's sort of got a problem along them lines, and we really enjoyed you coming. We want you to come back, but just don't preach on that." And so he thought that was odd, you know, but he went away, come back the next Sunday, preached on another subject. And same thing happened after church. Somebody else come up and said, "You know, we enjoyed that, but Sister so-and-so over there, you know, she's sort of sensitive and got a problem in her family, and we like you preaching. We want you to come back, but just don't preach on that." And it went on a third Sunday, and the same thing. And the fourth Sunday, he came back. Same thing happened, and he said, "Well, I just want to ask you all a question. What can I preach on that doesn't touch somebody's life and bother anybody?" And somebody piped up and said, "Preach on Jews. There's not one of them within 100 miles of here. And so I'm going to preach on the Jews tonight. And maybe that won't offend anybody. I don't know. But I'm going to preach on Israel." And I started this last Wednesday night. Actually, I'm going to give a quick review of just some of the things I said on Wednesday night and then get into the message for tonight or study. I don't know if I'm going to preach, going to teach. I've got a lot of information, and I'm going to give credit where credit's due. To begin with, two books really opened my three books, the Bible first of all, but two books I've read in the past couple of years that's really opened my eyes to some things I'm going to share with you tonight. One is Dr. Bill Grady has a book called How Satan Turned America Against God. And I read that summer before last and began to see some of these things. And then in that book, he had a reference to this book, As America Has Done to Israel. And so I learned about this book. The writer of this book is John McTernan. And a lot of what I'm going to share with you tonight is out of those two books, but mainly this book. I highly recommend it to anybody that's interested. Basically, what I'm going to share with you tonight is out of one chapter in this book. And a lot, like I said, a lot of information, but I just wanted to say that to begin with tonight. I went and preached for Preacher Greg one time, and I can't remember exactly what I preached on, but he got up and he said, "Now, that has to be of the Lord." He said, "Preacher Wynn's not that smart." And I said, "Amen, that's right, I'm not smart. But sometimes God lets me see some things and be able to explain it. I know everybody don't have time to read books endlessly and study into some of these things, so it's my desire as a pastor that we would have a greater understanding of Israel and what the Bible says and why it's important to us. Some of the things I said on Wednesday night, I said, why is Israel important to Christians? Why is Israel in the news every day? Little old country around on the other side of the world, not as big as some of our states. Why is Israel in the news every day? Why are the nations of the world concerned with what goes on in Israel? Why are the nations of the world continually voting on Israel in the United Nations and condemning just about everything Israel does? They're continually up against it, and to be honest tonight, Israel never does anything but that the nations of the world are dissatisfied with it. When's the last time you saw any of the nations stand up and say, "Good job, Israel"? It's always the other way around. Condemning, condemning. Why is that? Why is that? And I said this on Wednesday night. Why is it that the news of tomorrow is going to be about Israel? Israel
is the most important nation in the world because God has so much to say about it. Now, if you're in Joel chapter number 3, I'm going to read a few verses there, a couple of verses, and we'll start here tonight. This is very interesting. The book of Joel chapter number 3 and verse number 1, "For behold, in those days, and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," and that has taken place. Israel now is not spread throughout the world, but God and the Jewish people are a miracle. God has brought the Jewish people back to their land, the Holy Land, that David named Jerusalem. And that's where they live today. They're not spread throughout the world in captivity all around. God has brought them back from their captivity and from their dispersion into all the world to Judah and Jerusalem. And verse number 2 says, "I will also gather all nations." Now God gathered the Jew, and he's gathering the Jew, but you know what? He's not done gathering. He's going to gather the nations. And he says what he's going to do with the nations, "and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." And you ought to underline that in your Bible there. God said, "I'll gather them into the valley of Jehoshaphat." This is talking about the battle of Armageddon. "He'll bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat. He will plead with them there," which means he's going to judge the nations there in that valley. "He's going to judge them for his heritage Israel." And did you notice what else they had done to Israel that God's going to judge them for? They parted God's land. It is very dangerous business when the nations of the world get into the business of dividing up and causing Israel to give away covenant land. And just a couple of things I pointed out on Wednesday night, and I'm going to do a lot of page turning tonight. I said, first of all, Israel is the promised land. That's why Israel is so important. It's the land that God promised unto Abraham. Abraham and his descendants after him, Genesis 17, Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter number 15. If we were to take time to go over there and read, you would find that God and Abraham made a covenant together, and it was an unconditional covenant. And God told Abraham, he said, "I'm going to give you all the land from the Nile in Egypt to the Euphrates River, which is in modern day Iraq." And God said, "Wherever the foot of your soul treads upon, I'm going to give you that land." And that's the land that Abraham traversed in his life. And that is the promised land by unconditional covenant. God's going to give them that land. And so when the nations of the world now are trying to cause Israel to give up the land that they already have, now to the world that might be negotiable, but to God that is unnegotiable land. And so Israel is the promised land. And second of all, I said Israel is the prophesied land. And I mentioned several things. Israel is the place of our Savior's birth, prophesied about in the Word of God. It was the place of our Lord's ministry, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His leaving to go back to heaven from the Mount of Olives, and it's going to be the place of His return. He's going to return as He went. That's what the angels said to the disciples. This same Jesus shall come again in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus will come again and His feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. It's the promised land, but thank God it's the prophesied land. And he'll rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's not a spiritual somewhere else in the world that you can spiritualize and make another city in the world. It is the actual place where Israel is right now, where Jerusalem is right now, where the Mount of Olives is right now, and Israel is the prophesied land. We talked about Luke chapter 21, where the Bible says over there that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I believe that chapter is just about to close. The times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so it's the prophesied land. But I want to quickly go ahead and start tonight. That was all by way of review. And I want to say tonight, beginning out in tonight's message, Israel is a protected land. Israel is a protected land. God said here in Joel chapter 3 and verse number 2 that He would bring the nations of the world into the valley of Jehoshaphat. He would plead with them there for His heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted My land. God said, I'm going to judge that crowd that parts My land. The Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 9, He said there, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's what God's going to do at the battle of Armageddon, we call it there. But I want to say over in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3, most of you probably know this. God told Abraham, He said, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God said to Abraham, I'll bless those that bless you. And I'll curse those that curse you. And I want to say in the beginning that God will bless those that bless Israel. And we can look around in the world today and see many examples of that. Since our beginning in America, America has blessed the Jewish people. And America was a key factor in Israel coming back into the land and a way being made there for the Jews to come back into their own promised land. And God has blessed America. America has always had her doors open unto the Jewish people in other countries when other countries in the world have persecuted and run the Jews out and killed the Jewish people. America has always had an open door and accepted the Jew and accepted her as one of us. And I'm not going to get all into that tonight, but God has blessed America. Now, there's another country in the world, just for a quick example tonight, that has not been a blessing to the Jew, that since the 1700s has persecuted the Jewish people. They have quarantined the Jewish people and confined them to a certain area, wouldn't let them travel, and then after a while they got so tired of them, they began to kill them in massive numbers, and that's Russia. Russia has been historically one nation that has persecuted the Jewish people at every opportunity. Do you know that America sent naval ships over in the early 1900s to rescue Jews out of Russia that were being persecuted and killed and gave them a ride to the promised land? You know, when I was growing up, one thing we always learned about Russia and knew about Russia is Russia is not a place that anybody wanted to go live. Russia was a communist country. Russia was a poor country. Russia was an oppressive country. I remember growing up, and I grew up during what they call the Cold War, hearing about over in Russia how poor they were and how that they would stand in line for 2 or 3 hours or all day long just to get a loaf of bread in Russia. And all I've ever heard about Russia is how bad Russia was to live in. And you know, while I was growing up here in America, all all we knew about is hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet, and good things, and blessings of God, and going to church, and all these things. I mean, God's blessed us. Boy, you talk about a difference. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist just to look out and say, you know what, I think there might be something to that. God will bless those that bless the Jew, and God will curse those that do not. But you might say tonight, well, preacher, the way things are going in America, we may not be far from that ourselves. Socialism, high unemployment, oppression and tyranny by the government, poverty, bread lines coming to America. You talk about Russia tonight. Well, we may not be far away from that, but we need to ask ourselves the question tonight, why? Why is it that it seems the tide of the blessing of God is turned in America? And instead of seeing and enjoying the blessings of God on every hand, we seem to be going in the other direction. I said last Wednesday night that with friends like Bush, Clinton, Bush, and Obama, Israel doesn't need any enemies. And I'm going to show you tonight what I mean by that. What do you mean by that, preacher? We're going to cover a lot of information, and I spent a lot of time this past week just trying to condense what I want to give you tonight. And as I studied through what I'm going to share with you, I thought of it like this. This is how I'm going to present it to you tonight. I thought of it like this, chapters in a book. And that when you go to the front of a book, you know, you don't have time to read the whole thing. We don't have time to read the whole thing tonight, but I'm just going to give you some chapters in this book between America and Israel, and then you have a big subject, and then you have maybe a little summary underneath. That's how I'm going to present it to you tonight. Not the chapters in this book. There's some things this is just how I'm going to give it to you. And what I'm going to start talking about tonight would begin in October 1991. This is recent history that I'm going to be sharing with you. And I think it's interesting. I believe you'll find it interesting as well. October 1991, the first Gulf War was over. President George H.W. Bush was about as well liked as any president we had had in a long time. Gulf War was over. It was short. We were decidedly victorious in the whole thing, but I don't know what got into Mr. Bush, but he took upon himself after the first Gulf War to institute a comprehensive peace plan for the Middle East. Now, I want to say this tonight before going on. When you hear the words peace plan referring to Israel, that is code word for this, Israel giving up land. That's what it always involves. That has become American policy over the last 20 years. When they're talking about a peace plan, what they're talking about, they want Israel to give up land in hopes that them Palestinians, boy, I had to be nice there. You know, if you'll just give us what we want, we'll quit bombing and killing and suicide bombing. And, you know, if you'll give us land, we'll give you peace. And I'm telling you, every time that Israel gives up land, they don't get peace. Because you can't trust a bunch of liars. And that's what they're dealing with. You can't trust a bunch of squatters that doesn't have, they don't have a right to that land whatsoever. They don't have peace in their blood. They don't have peace in their vocabulary. They don't have peace in their lives because they don't know the God of peace. But anyway, I must go on tonight. When you hear people talking about a peace plan, that's talking about Israel giving up covenant land. In Genesis 17, God promised that land to Abraham and his seed after him. And in God's eyes, that is non-negotiable. Ezekiel 34 and 13 says, I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. Feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And we seen here in the book of Joel how that God judges any nation or nations that will take part in parting the land. Now, George H.W. Bush, and I know there's two Bushes, there's 41 and 43. The older one, the daddy, he's 41. And the younger one that was president last, he's 43. They're both George and they're both Bush. And I know that gets confusing sometimes, so I might say 40, 41 and 43. But the daddy Bush, number 41, he began the Madrid peace process in the early 90s. Bill Clinton turned it into the Oslo Accords. And number 43 began to call it, by the time he came along, he called it the Roadmap to Peace. Does anybody remember them talking about the Roadmap to Peace? And so this is something that started by the Elder Bush, and they just changed the name a few times. Now, number 41, Daddy Bush, he gave a speech on October the 30th, 1991, at the Madrid Peace Talks, which he started. And in that speech, I'm just going to share one phrase, but which will give you the gist of it. He said this, he said, territorial compromise is essential for peace. And what he meant by that was the Jews are going to have to give up their land in order to have peace. And that was the thrust of the conference at that time, the Madrid peace process. And since that time, since 1991, that's a turning point in America's dealings with Israel. Since that time, that has become American policy, and America has pushed for the development of a Palestinian state and pushed and pressured Israel to give up land. And since that time in our country, it's literally been one thing right after another. I'm going to show you that tonight. It's been one thing right after another. Chapter 1 tonight, and some of these I'll go just as quickly as I can. Chapter 1, I've called this, an eye for an eye. Chapter 1, an eye for an eye. You know, God says in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, God said, talking about Israel, He said, "For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of His eye." When you touch Israel, you're touching the apple of God's eye. You touch something that's precious to God, God's likely to touch something that's precious to you. You know, so what's interesting about that Madrid peace talks, as soon as Mr. Bush returned from Madrid, talking about Madrid, Spain, he had to cancel all of his engagements and went directly to his family home in Maine. It seems that the same day that Mr. Bush made his famous speech, the Lord God of heaven began to make a speech of His own. How many of you have ever seen that movie, The Perfect Storm? There's a book called The Perfect Storm. I knew some of you young people had seen that. There's a book made about the perfect storm. And that book was made into a movie about the perfect storm. Do you know what happened to the perfect storm? Meteorologists, they were so excited and they were so consumed with this thing. It's a once in a century storm that comes along. And all the conditions have to be exactly perfect. They called it a subtropical storm because it did not originate in the tropics like most hurricanes and storms. It originated up off the coast of Nova Scotia. We know in America our weather doesn't travel from the east to the west. It travels from the west to the east. But this storm traveled 1,000 miles backwards. Caught them all off guard. And it hit Maine. And you know, it hit Maine on the day that it originated on the day that he made the speech, and on the next day it hit his home up in Maine. And when he came back home, he went to inspect the damage of his home. And there's an article in that Dr. Grady puts in his book, and it talks about that President Bush and Miss Barbara Bush, they went up there to their family home in Maine, and you see the president walking through his house and standing on rubble and dodging through doorways and things and picking up things off the floor, and found things out in the yard that had been in his family for generations, and he talks about how much they love that home, that family home. You touch God's eye, God might just touch your eye. And it talks about in that article how much that home meant to them and their family heirlooms that they would never recover, and pictures of President Bush's father, Senator Prescott Bush, and all these things. And in that article, President Bush said this. He said, talking about his home, they asked if he would be able to rebuild it. And he said, I don't know. Well, we'll have to see what the insurance says. You'd think he'd be able to build his own house back. But he said this, he said, it means something to us. It's our family strength. An eye for an eye. You touch God's eye, God's going to touch your eye. Not to mention all the millions of dollars in damage that the perfect storm inflicted upon the rest of the United States of America, all the way from Maine to Florida, as the perfect storm traveled backwards 1,000 miles. And then instead of, like we know hurricanes do, they travel up the East Coast. That thing went down the East Coast. Looks like to me somebody, some spiritual perception would have said, I don't know if that trip was a good idea or not. Maybe we'll lay off that. Chapter number 2, I call this chapter Bye-Bye Bush. On August 24th, 1992, that's about a year later, the Madrid Peace Conference moved to Washington, D.C. They thought that it would go better if they moved the thing over here to America. And so they came to America August 24th, 1992. But I will say, no change in policy. The nations of the world pressuring Israel to give up land for peace. That was what it was all about. Something else happened on August 24th, 1992. Hurricane Andrew smashed into Florida. At that time, it was the worst natural disaster ever to hit America. It cost us $30 billion at that time. The New York Times newspaper on August 26th had 3 articles on the front page. Said this, 3 articles, front page, New York Times, August 26th, one said this, Bush's gains from convention nearly evaporate in the latest poll. It was an election year. Next article said, Israel offers plan for Arabs to rule in occupied lands. Then underneath that it said, thousands homeless in Florida. In 1 year, President Bush went from a 92% approval rating. I don't know if a president has ever had such a high approval rating, to the certain fact that he was going to be defeated by Bill Clinton. Wouldn't that be a kick in the pants, looking back on history? He's going to be defeated. And all those things were on the newspaper at the same time. He was out after only 4 years. Chapter number 3, I would call this Emily Meet Oslo. When this started, September of 1993, the PLO, that's the Palestinian Liberation Organization, the PLO and Israel reached an agreement called the Oslo Peace Accords. That one that was started just went into the other. On the very day that Israel was planning to surrender covenant land, Hurricane Emily hits North Carolina. Now that's 3 hurricanes in a row that's hit on the exact day that America has pressured Israel to give up covenant land. How many does it take to establish a pattern? That's just chapter 3. Chapter number 4, I'll move on tonight. I call this, by this time Bill Clinton's in office, chapter number 4, Clinton shakes things up. I think that's funny because I know what I'm getting ready to say. Clinton shakes things up. It's not a light subject. I apologize. January 16th, 1994, President Clinton meets with President Hafez Assad. Now that's not the PLO, but that's the president of Syria. You know all that trouble they're having with Syria right now? Syria is the other neighbor to Israel. Clinton meets with President Assad January 16th, 1994. And guess what President Clinton wants out of Israel? He wants them to give up land. He wants them and pressures them to give up the Golan Heights to Syria. And I'm not even going to get into all that tonight, but I'm telling you that's their land. And they say, well, they're occupiers. Hey, they attack them. If they ought to give back Golan to Syria, maybe we ought to give back California to Mexico or Texas or Arizona. I would give up California, by the way. But they want them to give up the Golan Heights. Within 24 hours on January 17th, 1994, a 6.8 magnitude earthquake rocks Northridge, Los Angeles. How many remember that big earthquake out there? That happened less than 24 hours than Clinton pressuring Israel to give up the Golan Heights. It cost America $25 billion. And you know something, a sort of a side note that's interesting about that? That area of our country is where 90% of all legally produced pornographic films come out of. And it destroyed the place. Those that live there in the San Fernando Valley, they call it the San Fernando Valley. That's its nickname. They just cut it short. They call it Porn Valley. And God destroyed the place. Don't think that God doesn't have a sense of humor. That would happen when Bill Clinton, first thing happened to him. Knowing his history. I just thought that's sort of ironic. It wasn't a hurricane. It was an earthquake that destroyed the pornographic industry in America. And I wouldn't wish anybody to get hurt or anything, but I'll tell you, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Clinton shakes things up. Chapter 5, I would call it this. Yes, sir, it really happened. Yes, sir, it really happened. You know I'm talking about old Yasser Arafat? You know every time he ever come to America, it cost us millions and billions of dollars. Looks like somebody caught on to that after a while. But in March to April of 1997, Yasser Arafat came to America, Washington, D.C. on March the 1st. The New York Times had an article that said, "Welcoming Arafat, Clinton rebukes Israel." And from that point on March the 1st, through mid-April 1997, Arafat went on a tour of America, a speaking tour where he made a whole lot of money. You know, he went around to these colleges and spoke, and they gave him money and warmly received him like liberal-minded people that don't know anything about the Word of God do. And I'll tell you, everywhere that he went, they welcomed him warmly. And everywhere that he went, he spewed his stuff about Israel and being occupied and all of that bunch of junk. And Americans just patted him on the back and clapped for him and gave him money and all of these things. During that time period, the United Nations General Assembly condemned Israel 5 different times for building houses in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is theirs. But the world thinks it has business telling them where they can build their houses. That happened during that same time period. On March 1st, the day Yasser Arafat landed in America, powerful tornadoes devastated huge sections of the nation. It was one of the worst tornado storms in our nation's history. Texas, Arkansas, Tennessee, Ohio, and Kentucky were all affected by tornadoes. There was massive flooding in Ohio. The Red River in the Dakotas flooded, destroyed many crops and billions of dollars worth of agriculture. Tornadoes absolutely destroyed Arkadelphia, Arkansas. And flooding destroyed Falmouth, Kentucky. And all of that lasted until Arafat left the country. And when he left the country, the tornadoes subsided and was over. Looks like somebody catch a hint. somewhere along the way. Chapter number 6, I call this nice timing. In January 1998, Benjamin Netanyahu came to America. And he came to America under great pressure by President Clinton to once again surrender land for peace. Now, Mr. Netanyahu was really going through it back home in Israel, and he had a political battle there himself. And his government told him, they said, if you go over there and give away land, we're going to have a vote of confidence and your government is going to be over. Well, you talk about pressure. He comes to America pressured to give up land, and Israel is pressuring him not to give up land. So he comes to America January 1998. I'm quoting from a sentence in the book over here. It said, Clinton met with Netanyahu and received him coldly. Clinton and Secretary of State Madeleine Albright refused to have lunch with him. You thought Obama was the only one that had ever acted like that. It went on down and it said, shortly after the meeting ended, a sex scandal involving Clinton became headline news. Boy, that's nice timing. You know what happened? Clinton became so consumed with his domestic problems when it finally began to come out that Benjamin Netanyahu went home a hero. Praise God for Benny. He went to America, didn't give away no land, come home a hero, whoopee! And old Clinton, who was expecting to look like a hero, in causing Benjamin Netanyahu to give away land, he ends up looking like an idiot. Because he was one. Ain't just come out. Boy, that's nice timing, wasn't it? That's sort of like a modern day Mordecai Haman. Boy, you talk about turning the tables on somebody. Chapter number 7, I would call Jorge Lingers. That's a Spanish named hurricane that came along in 1998. Headlines of the USA Today on the same front page said, Jorge Lingers, talking about a hurricane in America that hit the Gulf Coast and caused $1 billion worth of damage. On the same front page it said, meeting puts Mideast talks back in motion. Seems like every time in America we meet together and pressure them to give up their land, God judges our country. I'm going to quickly go through some other things. Just, you can get the CD and listen to it later, but in May of 1999, Arafat comes to America again and massive tornadoes break out once again. The book, there's a sentence in there that says, what an awesome warning to America. Possibly the most powerful tornadoes ever to hit the United States fell the same day that Arafat was to proclaim a Palestinian state. May of 1999. 1st of September 1999, Hurricane Dennis comes ashore. Nearly at the exact time that Madeleine Albright was in Israel to assist them in giving away covenant land. Over and over and over again. The great thing about Hurricane Dennis was not the damage that the winds done, but the massive amount of rain that it brought to North Carolina. 2 weeks after that, Madeleine Albright's still over there, and Arafat wants to see the final status of the meeting and get them to give that land away. And on that same day, September the 16th, Hurricane Floyd slammed into North Carolina. Hurricane Floyd, up at that time, was the greatest evacuation in American history. Seems like every time we want to run the Jew off their land, God runs us off our land. That's a unique thing about a hurricane. You can usually see it coming and people flee en masse. Greatest evacuation in history up till that time. It's not the last though. October of 1999, the Israeli government begins to evict Jewish settlers at the insistence or because of pressure from the United States. 3 things happened. Hurricane Irene, a 7.1 earthquake in the southwest, and the stock market all fell, all happened at the same time, fell 266 points. January to April of 2000. January to April of 2000. Now, some of you young people are getting ready to remember some of this stuff. The NASDAQ begins a spiral that costs $4 trillion. It never recovers. That same time period, Clinton and Ehud Barak was in meetings discussing the peace process, which means Israel giving away land. July to August of 2000, President Clinton is personally involved in trying to divide Jerusalem into Muslim and Jewish sections. I can just see him sitting down there with a ruler and a piece of paper, trying to divide up that land, make a Jewish side, make a Muslim side. While he was involved in that process, massive forest fires burned nearly 7 million acres in the western United States. In July, Texas Governor Bush declared the state a disaster for 195 counties. Fire and drought. Chapter number 8, I would call, Imagine That. From September to December of 2000, President Clinton pressures Israel once again to give up land. They're meeting at Camp David, and the Israelis and the Palestinians and the United States government, they can't come to a conclusion, and the talks that they were having at Camp David fell all to pieces. Ehud Barak was the prime minister of Israel at that time, and because those talks fell apart, the prime minister's government collapsed and Israel was without a government during that time period. Just about 2 months there, September to December of 2000, Israel was without a government. And their whole governmental system was in an uproar. Does anybody know what was going on in America at that time? That was the time in America where the word Chad became an everyday word. They couldn't decide who had won the presidential race. Was it Al Gore? Was it President Bush? And in our nation, our nation actually went a time period where we didn't even know who the president was. That's down there in Florida counting hanging Chads. Remember that? Well, I don't know who he voted for, and if that's hanging there, does that mean they voted for it? You remember all that rigmarole in the news and all of that stuff? And the Supreme Court finally had to decide and determine who was to be the president of the United States. Isn't it interesting that at the same time, Israel's government's in a mess, and they basically don't have a government, our government was in the same mess. June 2001, Tropical Storm Allison, worst tropical storm in history, hit Texas, cost America $3 billion. The CIA director was in Israel pressuring them once again to give away land. Chapter number 9, I would call 9/11. I've only got 13 chapters, so I'm near the end. Chapter number 9, I would call 9/11. 1 month prior to 9/11, you know what I'm talking about in America when the Twin Towers were destroyed. 1 month prior to that, August 9th, 2001, a suicide bomber in Jerusalem killed 19 people and wounded more than 100. President Bush made a speech about that. He condemned the terrorism, but he demanded that Israel enter into negotiations with the terrorists. You know, that's sort of hard to do. Sort of hard to sit down and talk with people that wants to kill you no matter what. And won't even recognize that you even exist. You know, in 9/11, we learned a lot of things at 9/11. But one thing we learned because of 9/11 is that it's easier said than done to deal with terrorists. Sort of like God might have said, you think it's so easy to deal with that crowd? Now you deal with them. And ever since then, we have been just like Israel. We have been constantly under threat. You never know all the time when a big old towel head's going to run around the corner and the boogeyman and blow everybody up. Be scared, be scared, be scared. Terrorist, terrorist, terrorist. You talk with them. You make peace with them. How's America getting along with that? Not too good. Who said that? Larry the Cable Guy. Not too good. Somebody said that. Ever since 9/11, we have been engaged in an unwinnable war with Muslims. You can't win against that crowd. Now, the news will not call it like it is. Our enemies, like it or not, are Muslims. They might be radical Muslims, but they're Muslims. And they hate Jews. You ever seen a Jewish Muslim? All the Muslims want to do to the Jews is kill them all. Do you know in Egypt, just in the past few weeks, they had a celebration over there, the Muslim Brotherhood, and they celebrated and had a, I forget what they call it, but basically they were celebrating Kill All the Jews Day. Kill all the Jews. That's all they want to do. What they want to do. And so, 9/11... November 11th, 2001, Arafat's at the United Nations. That happened on November the 11th. On November the 12th, after Arafat made his speech before the United Nations, a plane crashes 15 miles from the United Nations building and kills 265 people. Every time he come to America, it cost us money, big money. Every time he came, there was natural disasters. April of June 2002, Israel and Palestine were fighting with each other. America was pressuring Israel. Israel had gotten the upper hand, and Arafat was a prisoner in his headquarters. Anybody remember that? And Israel had him pinned in. And America come along and said, now you gotta lift the siege on Arafat's headquarters. Washington Post, April 29th, 2002, it said, Israel agrees to lift Arafat siege. The other headline, deadly tornado hits southern Maryland. In June of 2002, also, there were record-setting fires in Arizona and Colorado. President Bush made a two-state policy speech, and from that speech, he went to Arizona to survey the damage and declared it a disaster area because of those fires. See, this pushing for them to give up land and our natural disasters, how closely related they are. Chapter number 10, I would call a new twist to an old problem. Colin Powell was in the Middle East April the 30th to May the 11th. At that time, he met with the United States, Russia, the European Union, and the United Nations. They were drafting a roadmap for peace for Israel. Now, you'll read the news right now. They call that group the Quartet. It's trying to figure out a roadmap for peace. That's the United States, Russia, the European Union, and the United Nations. The whole time Colin Powell was in the Middle East, there was a massive outbreak of tornadoes hit the East Coast. 412 tornadoes hit the East Coast. As soon as he left, they stopped. Cost America $2 billion. Chapter number 11, King Abdullah meets Queen Isabel. The King of Jordan was supposed to meet with President Bush. Now, that's the neighbor on the other side. We've seen Syria, we've seen Arafat, King Jordan, the King of Jordan, King Abdullah. He's supposed to meet with President Bush to discuss the peace plan. And what happened in September of 2003, right as they were getting ready to sit down and meet together, Hurricane Isabel hit Washington, D.C. They had to cut the meeting short and they had to get out. Those two important world figures, they had to leave. They had to leave Washington, D.C. before the hurricane got there. Did not get to have their meeting concerning the peace talks, the peace process. August to September 2004, The United States put enormous pressure on Israel to withdraw from 21 settlements in Gaza and 4 in Samaria. President Bush made a $1 billion, he promised a $1 billion loan to help with resettlement. So they're talking about getting settlers off their land. How would you like another country to come into our country and negotiate for you to be kicked off your land that you know good and well is your land? That'd be a hard thing to swallow, wouldn't it? That's what they're doing over there. Sorry. Politics, you know. You got to go. You got to start over. And they'd go in and tear their houses down. Be a hard thing to see. So President Bush wanted them to close 25 settlements in Israel, or in Gaza, and 4 in Samaria. At that same time, 4 hurricanes hit Florida in 6 weeks. Charlie, Francis, Ivan, and Jean said the United States attempted to pressure Jews to evacuate the covenant land, and then 1.4 million Americans had to evacuate their homes. Bush wanted 25 Jewish settlements closed, and he then declared 25 Florida counties disaster areas. The president wanted home construction stopped in the settlements, and this hurricane, the first one, Charlie, destroyed 10,000 American homes and damaged 16,000 others. Every time we touch the apple of God's eye, God touches us. September the 1st, Francis caused the largest evacuation in American history. 2.8 million people fled Florida. Chapter number 12, I've called this Abbas dropped by. You know, Abbas, or however you say his name, Abbas, he's now the president of Palestine. Yasser Arafat died and went to hell November 11th, 2004. That's right. Well, Abbas, he's the new president of Palestine. And President Bush immediately invites him to the White House. Abbas, stop by. Come and see us. Let's sit down. He has never been about anything but killing all the Jews. Not recognizing an Israeli. They don't want a little bit of the land. They want all the land. They want the Jews gone. And that's why Israel continually says, we'll sit down and talk, and they continually get, they don't even want to sit down and talk with. President Bush said, stop by sometime. As he's rolling out the red carpet to Abbas, at the same time in the western United States, they had the worst weather to strike Washington and Oregon in 119 years. At that same time, there were storms in the Midwest, which was the worst in 104 years. Floods, mudslides, record snowfall, just for an invitation. Just for an invitation. August to September 2005, a year later, the closing of the 25 Jewish settlements that President Bush called for. On August 23rd, as the last settlers were being removed from Gaza, August 23rd, 2005, last settlers being rounded up and hauled out of their land, thousands of miles away on the other side of the world, there's a tropical depression upgraded to a tropical storm that turned into a hurricane named Katrina. You don't think there's a pattern when we touch the apple of God's eye that God doesn't touch us? There's a lot of things I could share with you about Katrina. But you know, as they were being removed from their land, millions of Americans were removed. As they were rounded up and spread all throughout Israel and around the world because they lost their home for politics. You remember when Katrina hit, they didn't have enough places to put all those people, and they put those people on buses and put them all throughout the United States among strangers and people they had never known before. Recognize anything to that? Sure there is. Not to mention the billions of dollars, the loss of life and property. It effectively humiliated President Bush. It was the beginning of the end for him because of the way he handled Katrina. You remember that? He even apologized over it. And even today, he's held in low esteem over the way he held, over the way he handled Katrina. September 21st, 2005, that's just a few short days later, after Katrina hit, Israel completed the pullout of settlements in Samaria. You remember they wanted four in Samaria. And they rounded them up and finished up in Samaria on September the 21st, same day Hurricane Rita ripped through Texas. Seems like Katrina was for Gaza and Rita was for Samaria. It all happened on the same day. Now there's more natural disasters. I'm going to stop right there with that. But I want to say, not only with all these natural disasters that can be traced back to the way we've treated Israel, there's also stock markets falling, bailouts, housing market crashes, etc., etc. All these things can be traced back to how we've dealt with Israel on the day we dealt with Israel. And you can get the book and read about the other of those things. I'll give you one example. On Friday, July the 20th, 2007, the subprime mortgage debt implosion hit the stock market and the economy. And I believe we could say that that was the beginning of where we are now. What's significant about that is that up until that very week, President Bush hadn't said nothing about Israel for months and months and months. I don't know how long he hadn't said nothing about Israel. But you know what? He had started back on that very week that our economy began to go down the drain. Going to start up these talks again. He said, we want to give $190 million to the Palestinians. He said, we're going to start talking again. He made this statement, and this is true about President Bush. He said this about himself. He said, more than 5 years ago, I became the first American president to call for the creation of a Palestinian state. Old Brother Bush done that. Everybody thinks, you know, he's this big Christian. He was the first American president to call for a Palestinian state from 1992 to 2006. You can go on the website. You're familiar with the NOAA administration, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. They keep track of the weather. On their website, they have a long list of disasters that have cost more than $1 billion. From 92 to 2006, there are 42 national catastrophes that happened in America that cost more than $1 billion. Katrina cost $200 billion. I think all of them added up together, something around $800 million. Chapter number 13, I'm almost done. I didn't plan this out. Chapter number 13, that's a bad number. Page 666 of my notes. President Barack Hussein Obama and Hillary Clinton. That's the demonic duo of dealing with Israel, if there's ever been one. And I do not have time to go into all that has happened in the past 3 years, but I'll tell you, Mr. Obama is a two-edged sword when it comes to dealing with Israel. Number one, one side of the sword, he has offended, snubbed, criticized Israel more than any other president that we've ever had. Belittled. Back in November this past year, he was overheard talking with President Sarkozy of France, and Sarkozy said something along the lines that he couldn't stand Benjamin Netanyahu, that he was a liar. And Obama said, you think it's bad? He said, I have to deal with him every day. And they caught it on a microphone that they had. They were talking, you know, somewhere, and they'd left on that microphone accidentally. So they say. And then they reported that in the press, and it was true. If you've seen pictures, you can study this out for yourself. There's been times, several times, I mean, Obama looks at Netanyahu like he could just kill him. Liberals will tell you that. CNN stories. I mean, it's not a hidden secret that Obama does not like Netanyahu. And on the other side, here's the two-edged sword with him. He is super buddy friendly with the Muslims. People say he's a Muslim. I don't think he's a Muslim, but I don't believe he's a Christian. But I'll tell you what else do you expect out of somebody that's raised by Muslims, lived in Muslim countries growing up? A lot of things about him we don't even know. First interview he ever gave after he became president was to the Arab nations. He went over to Turkey and told them, now we want you to know we're not a Christian nation anymore. He said that. We're not a Muslim, we're not a Christian, we're not a Jewish nation. He went to Germany before he got elected, bragged on and talked about how we're all world citizens and all of these things. He is not a friend to Israel. And just quickly tonight, we could ask ourselves, is America better off than before? You look over the last 3 years, bailouts, unemployment, inflation, more Americans are on food stamps right now than they've ever been in the history of our country. Newt Gingrich called him the food stamp president. I'm not exactly thrilled about him, but I thought that's funny. The world economies are in a state of chaos. Personal liberties are disappearing under Obama like we've never seen before. But you know what? Honestly, tonight I think we'll look back on these past 3 years as we go into 2012. I think we'll look back and probably call those years the golden years. Or maybe that, you know, the earth will start spinning backwards and the sun will rise in the west and set in the east and we'll come back, you know, and God will begin to bless us in spite of all that. Maybe that'll happen. Some people are optimistic. Have you ever thought about it like this? I really believe in. I'm not just being mean, I'm being honest with you tonight. I believe Obama's the worst president, the worst thing that's ever happened to our country. I don't think he brings judgment, I think he is judgment. You think about that. If I wanted to destroy America, I'd do what he's done for 3 years. Does he bring judgment or is he judgment in and of himself? You can pray about it and decide for yourself. Now, I'm just getting ready to close. Turn in your Bibles to Obadiah. It's page 941 in a Scofield Bible. It's just a few pages over from the book of Joel that we started out in tonight. And I'm going to close with this. Obadiah chapter number 1, page 941. Many people would hear the message I'm preached tonight and they would say, foo-foo on that. I don't believe that. There ain't nothing to that. Hurricanes happen, disasters happen, it rains, fires, all of that stuff. In the last 4 years of President Bush's presidency, there were 25 disasters that cost more than $1 billion. In 3 years with Barack Obama, we've already had 24. Last year, we had 14. There's a couple of shows on TV. One said 2011, the year the weather went wild. I think that was on the Weather Channel. There was another one along those lines. There's a lot of people out there. You know, I'll sleep just as good tonight whether anybody believes what I preach tonight or not. There's a lot of people that say, I don't believe all that. You Christians need to hush. There's a lot of people that say, I think it's going to come back. You know what? I think it's going to come back too. But I don't think it's going to come back the way they think it's going to come back. I think it's going to come back like we read prophesied in the Word of God, Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 15. This is talking about the enemies of Israel. He said in verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done." Now, if you read the context of the book of Obadiah, what he's talking about, he's saying, as you have done to Israel. Because he's talking about Edom and Israel here. And he's saying, as thou hast done, talking about what they've done unto Israel, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Preacher, you think it's going to come back? Sure I do. Yeah, I think it's going to come back. I think everything we've ever done to Israel is already and still going to come back upon us and every nation. Europe hates Israel. Europe is about to go down the drain. You can hear the water swirling in the bowl. Just what? Friday 13th, their stock market, their finances, their economy, all of that stuff. Think it's going to come back? Sure I do. But after you've heard this message tonight, I hope you'll take Psalms 122 and verse number 6 to heart like you never have before. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. It's my heart's desire that we will see things. You know, when you see things in the Word of God, it'll increase your faith. As I studied this out, it's really helped my faith. I've seen that and I said, wow. Man, God's Word is true. And I hope in the days ahead that you'll never hear the words Israel or Jerusalem or Netanyahu, read it in a newspaper, hear it on the radio, or see it on TV, that your spiritual ears don't perk up. And the next thing, the next disaster that hits our country, and surely it will, I mean, there's been sort of a lull, now it's getting sort of boring. Just read the next time it comes. Read what else is going on in our nation. See if there's not some relationship there. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.